So we talked previously about monotheism as the foundation for Trinitarian belief, the belief in only one God. And I spoke briefly also about how the Bible, the inspired words of Scripture, must form our infallible rule for where we derive this doctrine, Scripture and Scripture alone. As we discuss the importance of the cardinal doctrine of the Christian religion, the doctrine of the Trinity. So what it means to be Christian is to be Christ-like. What the term means, Christian. The people were called Christians because they behaved, spoke, taught like Christ in Scripture. And it is about coming to know God, to enjoy God, but rather to know that we are known by God. That is the joy and the work of the Christian life. You talk to a lot of people today. I took one of my daughters out yesterday, and we went preaching in downtown here in the city in which we live. And it was abundant in evidence, the people that we spoke to, a handful of people, that people aren't looking for salvation, that they don't think that they need it. They're basically good people. They're doing okay. And so the message of Christianity, of salvation, the message of the cross, remains utterly irrelevant to them, they think, in their lives. For you, as a believer, living out your life, being called of God, foreknown, predestined, sure, called of God, that means born again of His Holy Spirit, you, between that regeneration and your glorification, your resurrection to come, that which your baptism symbolizes in part, the hope of righteousness in full in the future, the way Scripture speaks of, we who have this hope in ourselves, purify ourselves just as Christ is pure. This is our life. And there's no greater doctrine or truth you're going to study than the God who did that. Than the way that He has made known Himself to you through His Word by the Holy Spirit. I mean, we all know you can read the Bible and call it an authoritative source. I believe in sola scriptura 100%. I'm absolutely sure that it's Scripture that builds the church, and never has it been the other way around. But you can say that all day long. It is the Holy Spirit teaching us, regenerating us, saving us, God Himself doing that, that makes that possible, that we would get it right, that we would study the Word and love the Word of God. That is all by His grace and for His glory. And we are speaking in all of that about coming to know the triune God of the Bible. When I first got married, my wife helped me go through my photographs. This was 18 plus years ago. There was no digital photography in those days. Everything, you remember, you had to, you know, take it to a photo developer and you'd get your pictures. Sometimes you could pay extra money to get it in an hour. And if you didn't want to pay the extra money, you come back in a few days and get your photos. I had literal trash bags of useless photos. I didn't even remember what I took pictures of or why. Why did you take a picture of that tree? I don't know. You know, why? What does this bench mean to you? Well, apparently at some point I thought the bench meant something, but it really didn't. Looking back, and my wife's like, okay, can I throw these away? And I ended up with literally like 2 35-gallon hefty bags filled with photos to throw away. They didn't mean anything. And life is like that. Without the God of the Bible, without God, it's all useless. It's vain. It's futile. And it's like having a playground, but no joy to play in it. It's like having pictures of an empty playground, but with God in it, it's like having a picture of your favorite playground that maybe you grew up playing on with your favorite childhood friend, you know, kind of arms around each other, smiling on the seesaw. Now, that's a picture worth having. That's life. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you sent. That's what he said eternal life is. And we come to know that as we study the triune nature of God. We come to have experience and grow in eternal life just in knowing him, just in naming Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not some dry doctrine that we just gotta get right. This is the glorious doctrine we should be excited to get right. In John chapter 17, let me share this passage here with you. This is the kind of stuff you're going to deal with if you study the Bible that will lead you to Trinity. Verse 17, and Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, so that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, which with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, you can't read that and come to a charade view. You can't not see it unless your eyes are blinded and you're trying to. You can't not deal with the reality of the ontological being, meaning of his very nature, of what Jesus is saying here, reference him and someone else. You can't escape it. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. It's not a charade. Jesus is speaking to God the Father. It is God the Son in his incarnation speaking to God the Father. You can't escape this. This is just everywhere in the Gospels, obviously. This is everywhere. And understanding Trinity begins here. Because like I said in the last part, it is through the incarnation of the Son that we learned of the triune nature of God. Paul didn't come up with it. Peter didn't come up with it. James, John, Jude, Matthew, Mark, Luke, none of them boys who teach Trinity, every single one of them, it's just rolling off their lips, even though the word is never used. Talked about that. I like the word Trinity. I use the word Trinity. I've said it already. I'm a Trinitarian monotheist in this talk series with you. I will always say it, but we're biblicists. We get it from Scripture because you start with passages like this. And anybody listening, Jesus's 12 disciples / the first apostles, they are being taught by Jesus, who are you? At times, they marvel about it, and who wouldn't? When they see, for example, him healing the sick, forgiving sin, calming the sea, teaching about who he is. He's praying to the Father in what we call his high priestly prayer. You see it in the non-inspired subtitle in my version here that was up on screen. The high priestly prayer. He's speaking to the Father. He always speaks of the Father who sent him. And he, the one sent, is my great God and Savior. He's my God. I worship him. They worshiped him in Scripture. But yet he's speaking of his Father. And he's saying eternal life is knowing them, the two of them. But I'm a monotheist. Peter would say, I'm a monotheist, Paul would say, I'm a monotheist, this guy would say. So what do I do with this? Is this some angel speaking? Is this merely some new Mosaic-like prophet, mere mortal, speaking the truths of God and sort of just delivering it? That's not how Jesus talks. Knowing eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, who was sent. It's knowing the two of them. See, you've just been introduced, if you've never heard it before in your life, to the triune nature of God, but we don't have the Spirit mentioned here in John 17, verses 1 to 5 that I read. We have the Father and the Son. So it'd be a binity, a biunity mentioned. Does it teach the full deity of Jesus yet? No. Does it teach every attribute and aspect of what we have to maintain when we use words like Trinity? The answer is no. It does not encompass all of that. This is just when we see the Son speak of the Father and of his relationship to him, we are left with the possibility of a tritheism. That is, there are two gods now. But that's not what Christians believe. Because again, in the Bible, if I didn't say this as cogently in the last part, in the first part, as I will here, in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, monotheism is affirmed. But in the New Testament, just as in the Old, in its hidden ways, and we'll get to some, get to a lot of that in this series, the Father is called God, the Son is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. And the same book says there's only one God. And this is where Trinity, again, built on monotheism, becomes very clear as a inescapable, not just a good and necessary consequence, but as we deduce from every passage, what must be true based on what Jesus says of himself here, what the apostle says of him there, what, you know, all the prophecies before him say about him, when he would come and what he would, all of it combines to make us Trinitarian monotheists. To whom is Jesus speaking when he prays this prayer in front of his disciples? Who's he talking to? Who is his Father? We have here both Father and Son. To know them is to know eternal life. And this kind of talk, again, is everywhere. Do you have eternal life? Do you want it? Then it's to know God. Now, I want to read you what is one of my favorite quotes I have on my screen here. I'm not trying to teach through the doctrine of the Trinity, again, just because I got to check some theological block here. God is holy. He is unique. He is distinct. He is mind-bogglingly amazing to me. And the triune nature of God is like swimming out into the Pacific Ocean for me. And I know sometimes when I'm getting far from shore, when to turn around and return to the safety of the shore. But it is a doctrine to bask in. It is a truth of God's self-revelation, like many truths, but none so glorious. To know him is to have eternal life, and to know him as Trinity, well, you don't know him otherwise. There is no other God, and I do not deny the existence of God. So I cannot deny the triune nature of God. If I do, I deny the very existence of God, the Holy Spirit. I deny the very existence of God, the Son. The very existence, therefore, either or, you know, of God, the Father. You could take any one of them out and deny the triune nature of this God, and you're denying God fully. So you're literally an atheist, as I said before. But listen to this quote, F. Sanders. I don't know much about F. Sanders, but I came across this quote a long time ago, and I think it is phenomenally true. I think it's wonderful. He says, "Pondering the eternal essential Trinity is the most concrete and biblical way of acknowledging the distinction between who God is and what he does. God is eternally Trinity because triunity belongs to his very nature. Things like creation and redemption are things God does, and he would still be God if he had not done them. But Trinity is who God is, and without being the Trinity, he would not be God. God minus creation would still be God, but God minus Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would not be God. So when we praise God for being our creator and redeemer, we are praising him for what he does, but behind what God does is the greater glory of who he is. Behind his act is his being." F. Sanders. if that to you isn't inviting, I'm sorry. Let me invite you to it. I'll say that last sentence again. Behind what God does is the greater glory of who he is. Behind his act is his being. The Bible invites us to peer into the very being of God. That's what we're doing in the revelation of God the Son. We're not wading out into the Pacific in that metaphor I used in some, you know, philosophical speculation. We are seeing the Father spoken of by the Son, who is worshiped and who is glorified and who has made God known to us. And we are able to say, this is what he said. This is what he said of himself. This is what he said of the Father. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Wow. Again, if Jesus is not who he said he is, he's not a good teacher. He would be a very bad teacher to say the kind of things he says and not be the eternal God. And this is what we're doing today. There is an answer to the question, who is God? Okay. The doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one eternal God who exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stated differently, God is, and this is a bit of a review, God is one in essence and three in person. This formulation upholds three crucial truths. One, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Two, each person is truly God. Three, there is only one God. Welcome to Trinity. It is a study unrelated to everything and yet related to everything. God is wholly unique in his essence and in his being. Without his self-revelation, we would not know it. Without scripture, this is Trinity. It is a composite word, tri-unity, one in essence, what makes God God, and three in personal distinctions between the persons. God is a Trinity, and all of the attributes given to God are given to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are given these attributes and doing this on a monotheistic base. Hence, we see why we are never to make idols of him. How would you ever carve a triune God? How would you ever create a painting? Have you ever seen any paintings that ever tried to depict Trinity? They're kind of freaky. You may have seen one. I'm thinking of, like a face with three eyes. Three noses, three mouths, but yet trying to blend it into being one. It looked like a bad 80s, MTV music video. You can't create images of God in his fullness at any point. So in the Mosaic time, when the commandment is given not to make a idol, a graven image to be worshipped, no, it doesn't express the fullness of the triune nature of God there alone. It was to be any image made to represent Yahweh. They were not to do it. But in his fullness, the revelation of God's triunity, how would you ever create an idol to worship such a being? You could not. It would all be embarrassing to even try. There's a very helpful quote here again as we continue in this series that I want to give you. Because Trinity, we tend to think that if I just consider it, if I just do the exegetical work, if I just look at what the apostles say about Jesus, what he says about himself, that at some point this should just be easy. You know, like there are some doctrines in the Christian religion that are easy, right? Like Christ's imputed righteousness. Forgive me for using the word easy. All I mean is I can really wrap my mind around that. I can really say, okay, if God the Son, for his own glory, made a world the way that it is, that he entered into his creation, lived a perfect life, died a vicarious, substitutionary, penal, atoning death, rose again from the dead, the triune God, pleased with that life, that righteousness earned, merited, deserved in the Son who looses the scrolls, and he wants to give that perfect righteousness to everyone, that they stand on that. Thus, the cross is a message of salvation, not self-improvement. Got it. Pretty easy. The righteousness that I stand on today is his, not my own. Makes sense. That otherwise the cross is stupid. if it's not my salvation entirely, what an insult to say, hey, Jesus, thanks for your help for me to save myself, right? God, appreciate you condescending to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life so that all sinners under the curse of Adam could pull up their moral bootstraps and get themselves in the kingdom by balancing out their life with their own good works mixed with yours. That's pure Satanism. The cross instead is the message of complete deliverance and salvation. I can really go on this and wrap my mind around it, but Trinity, I'm going to get into it. I can define it. I can ward off certain errors and shape my thinking and do justice to the data. I'm not saying we can't be definitive. What I'm saying is there's never going to come a point where I wrap my mind around the very essence of this God I worship the way I can wrap my mind around other more easily wrapped truths, even such as glorious as imputation. Or I could go on and illustrate this in a lot of theologies. I hope you understand what I'm saying. God is beyond in his essence. So we can be definitive, and we need to be. Scripture demands it in several points of our theology proper. But there is a difficulty in Trinity. Welcome to it. And when I say difficulty, I just mean, again, you're going to swim, and eventually every good swimmer knows if I stay out here, I'm going to drown. Let me go back to the safety of the shore. There's things God has given us to understand him, to know him, and we need to know our limits. And you will always be reminded that you cannot pick up the Himalaya mountain range when you look at the Himalayan mountain range. And you will always, the more you, by scripture, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, behold your God, you will always realize he is so far beyond you. And that is a wonderful place to be. I think it's what we were created for. God enjoys being God to his people. So this quote is very helpful from Louis Burkhoff. He says this: the church confesses the Trinity to be a mystery beyond the comprehension of man. The Trinity is a mystery, not merely in the biblical sense that it is a truth which was formerly hidden but is now revealed, but in the sense that man cannot comprehend it and make it intelligible. It is intelligible in some of its relations and modes of manifestation, but unintelligible in its essential nature. The many efforts that were made to explain the mystery were speculative rather than theological. They invariably resulted in the development of tritheistic or modalistic conceptions of God, in the denial of either the unity of the divine essence or the reality and the personal distinctions within the essence. The real difficulty lies in the relation in which the persons in the Godhead stand to the divine essence and to one another. And this is a difficulty which the church cannot remove, but only try to reduce to its proper proportion by a proper definition of terms. It has never tried to explain the mystery of the Trinity, but only sought to formulate the doctrine of the Trinity in such a manner that the errors which endangered it were warded off. Amen. Amen. We will define, we will do the work, we will keep this boat going down the river of divine revelation, but it's not like going, okay, how do you, Jesus rose again from the dead. How do you understand that? Well, his body is deceased 3 days, and then God puts life in him. He put life back in himself. God the Holy Spirit and God the Father raised him from the dead. All three are given credit in scripture for doing that. Got it. Okay. That life, that body began to live again. Wrap my mind around it. Okay. It's a miracle, but you know what I'm saying? I can entreat that much easier. It's difficult, but why have Christians declared this since the start? It's because it is biblical. It is what Jesus taught. It is what the apostles understood him to teach, and they gave us, without needing to qualify this any further, dear listener, watcher, whomever you are, listen, the apostles in the 27 letters of your new covenant gave you everything about Trinity, everything about God that you needed to know. Every doctrine we extrapolate, every error we ward off, Every theology we bask in about theology proper or in our relation to God, our Christian theology of justification or sanctification, the difference therein, the differences between angels and, cherubim and seraphim. I mean, any doctrine we've got, we're given it in its full sufficiency. So let us build wisely and well on that foundation. Because the foundation, it doesn't need improvement. There is nothing like God in creation, and we have what's given to us in the book. I proclaim sola scriptura. It's why I'm a Trinitarian. I don't need anything else, though I'm grateful for all that God has given the church since the inspired letters to help me understand who he is. We get comfy, but what the Bible reveals is a thrice holy God. This can be difficult for people. It's difficult. No, this is difficult for everybody in the sense of mental work. I won't try to make it easy for anybody in it. I'll explain it, but not try to make it easy. A lot of problems, quote unquote problems, would go away if I could just be a modalist or a Unitarian of another sort. If Jesus just is something less than truly God, if the Holy Spirit is just some active impersonal force and God is a monad, not a triune being, then some of the quote unquote problems would go away. But the Bible won't let those problems go away. And so we reject modalism as Satanism. It's pure heresy. God doesn't try to make it easy. He reveals of himself who he is. So I wanted to talk about that today as sort of a necessary continuation of when we study this, what we looked at before, monotheism, the Bible as our foundation. It doesn't mean that it's simple. But when you look at the statements of Jesus, when you consider where we're going to get to at some point in John chapter 16, what we've, see in the part of John 17, which I learned in seminary came right after 16 that we already looked at today, we are going to see the relation of Father and Son, the distinction between them, but the unity between them through literally every word Jesus ever spoke. So welcome to a conforming mind. And the most glorious part of the Christian religion is that we get to know God behind just his creation, his work toward us. He's revealed who he is in the incarnation of God the Son. And we get to look and we get to behold that. And we will see this everywhere in the text, but that doesn't mean, oh, I got it. Okay, next subject. Move on. Got it. Easy. Done. Finished. What's next? You may not go into a Sunday school with a bunch of five-year-olds and do more than mention the triune nature of God. What we need is, this is the meat. We need mature men and women who can discern it, who can understand it. And just by the due use of ordinary means, meaning you've been born again, pray about it and read the scriptures and fellowship in it and discuss all those wonderful normal means of grace of God in our lives, we can know this. But this is for the Christian. This is a joy for the church. This is a peering into the very nature of our Creator, our one God who is God from all eternity to all eternity. Even that language doesn't quite meet the task because he's beyond eternity. But this doesn't, it's explaining this is for the mature. This doesn't mean it is simple. And as Burkhoff said, we don't attempt to. As I'm telling you, I'm not going to attempt to, but I am going to lay out why Christians have taught it without exception from the very beginning because of what we have seen and heard in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you.